Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a common experience of archaeologists to find an artifact of some kind, like a coin, something as small as a coin, or something as large as a ship's anchor. Imagine an anchor that's so overlaid with rust and dross that you can hardly identify what it is. Or maybe a coin where the wear and tear of time and circumstance, either in humid air or, in this case, in the briny sea, has corroded and obscured what was once a pristine shape that gave the artifact its beauty and its value. And then only through a complex process of cleansing and detoxification is the original of the object revealed, which allows the archaeologist to identify the time, place, and owner of the relic. The coins, can you go back a slide? The coins that I was showing you here are from between the time of Malachi and Jesus. During the Roman war against Carthage, somebody was going to go pay off somebody against Rome. And they dropped the coins in the just off this little island here. And they found this big anchor first, and then they started, you know, kind of the scuba tourism, and then they started finding some coins, and coin after coin after coin, almost 3,500 coins they recovered, one by one, individually, these divers. That's where this comes from. Well, the worries and cares and temptations of the world work like air or brine on the image of God that is imprinted on the nature of humanity. And over time, we can become encrusted with sin or doubt. And the divine image of God that He originally put there becomes corroded and obscured and corrupted. And as a good archaeologist, God refines and purifies human beings with the intent and goal of revealing Himself as human beings are created anew through testing and really through the forgiveness of sins. In our Old Testament text today that Gail read earlier from Malachi, He says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how have we left you?" And God answers. He says, "You've left me by following your pagan neighbors. You've left me by offering sacrifices of animals that are lame and sick and blind. You've left me by your priests profaning my name. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how have we left you? By being faithless towards your wife or your husband. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. By robbing me and holding back your tithes and offerings, says the Lord. By being silent when you should be speaking my name, says the Lord. And by saying, where is God, the God of justice? Where is God when I need him? Oh, that's how we've left him. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But perhaps now you start to wonder, have we left so far? Have we gone so far away from God that we can't return anymore? Or he won't return to us? Or after our dreadful disobedience? Or as we suffer so much, even if we have been obedient? Lord, have you now left us so far that we can't return? So the question is the Lord so far away that we can't return? We're a people who live in a world with God seeming to be far away. The habits of the world, oh, they seem near to us. Unbelief is a common habit of the mind. And our own personal will, that's our God of choice. Our ethical habits, well, we define them and justify them by our own individual desires. Perhaps the presence of God seems like an empty vessel to us. He seems far away. God is not seen. God is not heard. Faith and hope in God are considered just superstitious opinions by those who are bigoted, narrow-minded, even oppressive. And like silver in the Old Testament reading that tarnishes in the open air, or bronze coins in the sea, we start to adopt the ways of the world. We're influenced by what we see and what we hear. And we're tempted to just dismiss what we can't see and what we can't hear anymore. Gradually, we become encrusted by the habits of thought and word and deed that begin to mar and obscure the image of God that was placed in us at the beginning. With the world, we become comfortable in our own waywardness. That's when we begin to question and doubt and start to sing the song of the world, which is, where is the God of justice? Where is He? We start to believe that God no longer cares. We start to believe that God is no longer going to intervene in this world of ours with His justice. And that cynicism and that doubt encrusts your heart. So you can't see or hear God anymore. Yet God is always near, and the messengers that He sent to us. Throughout the history of Israel, He sends prophets who cry out, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." It's a simple message. Hard to live to. The Israelites didn't listen. They didn't even pay attention half the time. Yet God didn't destroy them entirely. He effected His will through the prophets. And eventually the people, at least some of the people, repented. It's like that coin is being cleaned a little bit by repentance and forgiveness and faith. "Has the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds?" the Israelites said. "So He has dealt with us." God told us what He was going to do, and He did it. God was near to us when He sent His messenger Malachi. He rebuked the people for their faithlessness and for their cynicism. He warned the people of God's imminent coming with purifying fire. He promised the people that those who repented and were purified would stand and endure the faithful coming of the Lord. And He promised the people that once again they would be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. And God was near when He sent His messenger, John the Baptist. You heard him earlier, rebuke those in comfort and in their own self-confidence. He warned the people of God of God's imminent coming in Jesus. And He promised that His baptism of repentance prepared the way of the Lord. He promised a new freedom from the bondage of sin through the forgiveness of sin. He promised that man would again see God and share in God's righteousness. And the messenger Luke proclaimed the coming of the Lord The way of the Lord is the coming of Jesus. Jesus' sufferings. Jesus going to the cross for you and me. That was the purifying fire and the fuller's soap. Who can endure the day of his coming? Jesus. Jesus endured the day of his own coming. And he stood under God's judgment. Jesus' obedient passion was the offering that is pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as Malachi prophesied. The sinlessness of Jesus was the new obedience of a new and purified people, that is, you and me. His way of faith in the faithfulness of the Father is the way of return to God the Father. And so united with Christ in death and united with Christ in life, we return to God and he returns to us. So we are a people who live in the world with God very near. Worldly habits seem far away. To the new person in us, sin has no allure to us. God is near. He has purified us in the blood of the new covenant in our baptism. He's made us to endure and to stand by the gift of the sacrifice in his Holy Supper. God has recreated us as a new people, shining bright, like a silver coin, with all the encrustments and dross and rust gone, with the image of God made clear and bright, a sign of God's nearness to the world. So is God so far away that we can't return to him? No. Because it's not really us who return. He never left. And God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, because of that, because God does not change, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed when Christ comes again. You're not consumed by the refiner's fire. Yes, the Lord has an unchanging resolve, and that resolve is to love you. That resolve is to forgive you. That resolve is to give you grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He provides for you, even in those moments when it seems to you that he's far away, he is right there with you. That's the reason that he returns to us himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.